You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We've been going through the end of the book of John, following the final week of Jesus' life. Today, we will do John chapter 21. We'll cover the entire chapter today. So it's a good bit of reading. I know Johnny was lamenting having to read all of 9 verses, but we as a church will do 25 together without any whining or complaining, okay? So we'll work on that together. I love the post-resurrected Jesus that we see in the book of John. He's just showing up and meeting people. Yes, last week Seth preached. He was meeting Thomas in the midst of his doubts. This week he shows up to more disciples to meet them where they are. It gives us a picture of who our Savior is to us as the church, expecting the return of Jesus. This is the Jesus that we wait for. This is the Jesus that works out even now things for the good of his church. I hope you're in John chapter 21. Like I said, we will be reading a little bit today, but we'll take some breaks and discuss what we see as we go. John chapter 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and 2 other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We'll go with you.' And they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with the fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net wasn't torn. And Jesus said to him, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' For they knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." All right, so the story is kind of cute, right? The disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus commanded the disciples to remain in place until the Holy Spirit comes. Peter, being anxious and tired of waiting, says, "I'm going fishing," which is not a terrible thing to do. Peter was a fisherman by trade. It's something he knew well. And he said, "I'm done waiting. I'm going to go fishing." Some people have questioned whether or not Peter was rejecting Christ again, the mission that Christ had had on his life. I don't think so. I think Peter just looked around and said, "Yeah, I'm going to go fishing." And the other disciples said, "Hey, we'll join you out there on the boat." And they fished all night. But as the song goes, fished all night, but caught no fishes. And so all night long, they were fishing. No fish were to be found. And then early in the morning, some guy on the shore hollers over to him, "Do you have any fish?" And I don't know if you've been fishing and had a rough day fishing, but the question of do you have any fish after a rough day of fishing, especially, I'm sure, for a professional fisherman like Peter, is particularly a dig at the heart. And you can hear Peter's answer of no. I don't want to go into detail. I don't want to talk about it. The answer is no. No fish. Stop asking questions that I don't want to answer. And then the man on the shore gives him his fishing advice, as often people on the shore have advice for those out in the boat. And they say, oh, you try the other side of the boat over there. And sure enough, they cast it over there. And then as the song goes, the net was full of fishes. Do y'all know that song, by the way, or is that just a song that Danielle sings? I don't know. Okay, Leslie's got it. So it did make it outside of just like Sugarland where we were raised. It goes beyond that. I'll bring Daniel up here to sing it. No, I won't. Okay, just checking. Right. But there's 153 fish. People have tried to figure out the theological significance of the number 153. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think there is any, okay? What it means is a whole lot of fish, big fish, lots of fish, so many fish they can't get the net onto the boat, and they've got to drag the fish to shore. I drug a fish to shore one time. I was out fishing on my parents'. I say my parents' lake. My parents lived on Dan Lake, Dan Pond, McDill Pond on Dan Drive. You can go find my parents' old house if you want to go to Stevens Point, Wisconsin. McDill Pond, and we were out there fishing, and the worst thing that I could have done in that moment was to catch a fish because I'm on like a little boat, and I go out, and then a northern pike grabs onto it. And northern pike are like, they got these teeth, and I'm looking in there, and I don't have a pair of pliers or anything to get it off, and I'm like, nope, and I just drag that poor fish all the way back home to get a pair of pliers to get that fish off of the hook there. I'm sure he did not enjoy the ride, but they had to haul all these fish in. Peter is told by John, that's Jesus, and Peter just jumps in, swims 100 yards to go rush to Jesus. When they get there, they have a fire. Jesus provides for them there. What is Jesus doing in this moment? This is what we have to figure out. Like as believers, why is this story noteworthy enough that John said, hey, let's include this as one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus? And the answer is really quite simple, right? Christ Jesus abundantly supplies those who he loves. Church, I want you to know that we are abundantly supplied. Sometimes we think that we have just enough. Like we're just barely supplied. Like we're living paycheck to paycheck, right? That we go from, we eat all the groceries in our pantry and we just hope that we're going to have enough to make the next meal. But in Christ Jesus, we are abundantly surprised. Why was there 153 fish in the net and not just enough to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner that day? Because Christ wanted to remind them that he has the power to provide for every need that they might ever have. Church, Christ is the strengthening force for what we are to be doing in the Great Commission of going and making disciples. Peter was told, right, follow me. The very first time when Peter was commanded to follow Jesus, he said, leave your net behind, follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. And this motif, this picture of fishing and evangelism is melded together. Right, and we are as a church called to be on mission to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that the world is lost in sin, that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ, but in Christ there is hope. And guys, we are empowered to do that. You are supplied to do that by Jesus Christ. Everything that you need has been given to you. This week, I had a tremendous honor. It was a busy week, guys. I've already shared some of the big things. But I was in my office on two separate occasions. I had families come in with their children, and these kids have trusted in Jesus Christ, right? And they've trusted in Christ. They're going to come for baptism. We're excited about these three individuals that will be joining our church by baptism. And I got to talk to these kids about what it is that a Christian is going to do now that they've hold the good confession that Jesus is Lord, now that they trusted in Christ for their salvation. What is it that they're supposed to do, right? And it's an acronym: go to church, read your Bible, obey what the Bible says, and witness. And this idea of witnessing, sharing what you know, is vital for a Christian. It is the mission that we are left here to do. And we are abundantly supplied. Sometimes as adults, sometimes we are scared, we are nervous, we are shy to share the gospel because we don't know a lot of things. We have a lot of questions that we don't even have answers to inside of ourselves. We have faith in Jesus, but we don't know every single thing that we've ever seen asked about when we start talking to people about Jesus. And so we retreat from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ because of things that we don't know the answer to. I want you to know you are abundantly supplied. If you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you know that God raised him from the dead, if you know that his death was sufficient to cover the sins not only of you, but all who would believe, you know enough to go and share. Right? They may ask you a question. And by the way, if they ask you a question about dinosaurs, you can say, I don't know. Maybe you do know the answer to dinosaurs. By the way, knock yourself out, right? If they want to focus on fossil records, you can be like, yeah, I don't know. Unless you do know, knock yourself. Then we'll talk about the problem of evil. How can a good God allow bad things to happen in the world? And if you don't have a decent argument for that inside of yourself, you can say, I don't know. But what I do know is that I was lost and going to hell, and Christ died for me, and he died a death that I deserved so that I can be forgiven today, right? You're abundantly supplied. You won't know everything, but you know what you have to know. So church, we need to go out and live in the abundant provision of Jesus Christ. Jesus could have given them 6 fish in the net and just like, hey, you got enough. Don't worry about it. But he gave them more than that they could expect. Guys, there's a sense of walking in blessing as we walk with Jesus. The church should be a place where we have optimism. Should be a place of hope and joy, not a place of pessimism and defeat, because there's good things in front of us today as we walk with our Lord. So then we go on from there, and we pick up in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said that to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This was said to show what kind of death he was going to glorify God by. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. This is generally thought of as the restoration of Simon Peter. Peter, who had denied Christ outside of Jesus' trial in the garden 3 times, had denied Christ 3 times, had said, no, I don't know him. I'm not a part of him. I've got nothing to do with him. I've never heard of him. I don't know anything about him. Little girls are scaring him from saying, yes, I'm affiliated with him. Right? 3 times he denied Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has a moment with Peter. They eat breakfast. It's been a long night fishing. And then he takes Peter aside and he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, yes, yes. Each time Peter is asked this, though, you can feel like it's kind of like just getting hit a little bit harder in a sensitive spot. You know, if I was to ask my wife, do you love me? She'd be like, yeah, right? And then if I asked her again, she'd be like, yes. If I ask her again, she might say no, so I'd probably stop it 2 times, right? but for Peter, like it was just he could feel the weight of his previous denial to the restoration that's taking place. And Jesus gives him this command, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, right? Take care of those who are entrusted to you. Yes, Peter seemed like he would be a lost cause. Peter was always impulsive, right? He's cutting off people's ears in the garden, denying Christ, walking on water when no one else could, right? He literally jumped out of a boat and swam a football field to get to Jesus. He's a pretty impulsive guy, but he's a mess, right? And he made a mess at the very end of Jesus' life in a way that I'm sure felt absolutely like he was beyond ever being put back together. Jesus sees those people who feel like they're beyond ever being put back together and takes a very special interest in those people because no one is beyond restoration in Jesus Christ. No one is beyond the restoration that Jesus Christ has to offer. And church, we need to be very eager to hold out restoration through Christ to a lost and dying world. Right, there are people walking the streets of Rockdale who have very difficult lives. And it's a series of bad decision making, from bad parenting to education system failing them, falling through cracks, a thousand things that led them to the points that they are right now. But they are absolute messes. Anyone who's clean and sober can see them, and we shake our heads and we tut tut tut. I can't believe that person would be like that. But the truth is, church, they're not beyond the hand of God. Right? The prodigal son is my favorite parable that Jesus tells. You've got this kid, he goes off, he wastes everything. Tells his dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money, as if you were dead. Spends all the money, wastes all the money, comes to his senses, and is immediately restored back to fellowship. Right, the dad meets him on the road way far away while he was still a far way off. And then he puts his robe, puts the finest robe on him. That would be his robe. And he takes the ring off of his finger that says that you're my son. And he puts it back on his son's finger. His son probably pawned that ring off when he was living a wild and debauched life, denying his allegiance to the family. He put the shoes on his feet and he said, you are mine. And he threw a party in honor of the lost sheep that's found. Church, there's a lot of lost sheep in Rockdale, Texas. There's a lot of lost sheep in Milam County. And God loves and cares for them, and they are not beyond hope. Seth, last week, encouraged you guys to make a short list of people that you should be praying for. These people that God has put in your life and it's put on your heart, and you may say, these people will never come to faith. Like, they know the gospel and they've rejected the gospel and they'll never come to the faith. I'll just say, you may be surprised. Take some time and pray for their salvation. Because Peter felt like he was beyond restoration. Peter felt like he would not be of particular use to Jesus in his kingdom, but Peter was going to be the leader of the church. The church looked to Peter for direction and leadership. That when he spoke, they listen. When Paul had a dispute, he would go back to Peter and James and be like, what do we do with this dispute? How do we solve this dispute? God took the man who was broken and moved him into a position of authority and power, and he still does that today. Your lost child or grandchild, your lost brother or sister, your lost mother or father is not beyond the arm of Jesus Christ. But you need to do the work of holding them up to the Lord. You need to be calling out their name to God on a daily, regular basis and saying, Lord, don't forget this person. I've shared before, I have a list of people I pray for, and I've had some of you come and say, will you pray for these people? And so I have a second list on my desk. Don't be rummaging around on my desk, guys, when you're dropping clothes off. But I have a second list on my desk of people whose names that I pray for. I don't know everything that they're going through. I don't know everything that they need, but I know that someone came to me and said, these people need the Lord. And so I pray for them by name. Just look over the list. These are the people, Lord. Please don't forget them. And maybe one day God's going to accidentally make me stumble into one of these people and the door for the gospel will be open and I'll be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Or maybe they're going to stumble into a church somewhere and some guy I've never met before is going to share the good news of Jesus Christ and God will meet them there and we will praise God for that. Church, no one is beyond restoration. I want you to know you're not beyond restoration, church. Some of you have made a real mess of things. You've made an absolute mess of your life. You have made every wrong decision that you could ever make. You have drank from the shallow well that was filthy water. I want you to know you are not beyond restoration. God will call you back. And if you're walking in that right now, maybe you have some testimony of faith in your life, but right now you're not walking with Jesus Christ. I want you to know you today is a good day to walk back into the arms of Jesus Christ, to be restored like Peter. To redevote yourself to the love that God asks you to have for him and to accept the assignment that God is going to put on you. Peter was asked, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He's like, yes, yes, yes. And then Jesus is like, then take care of those who've been given to you, right? The love is requested. The love is expressed. The mission is extended. Church, you have a mission. And as restored people, we go to tend to and to care for the lambs. We follow Jesus. There's also kind of a prediction about how Peter was going to die, blinded and taken places he doesn't want to go, crucified upside down, as church history would tell us. Peter's death was nothing to look forward to, but he walked that path because he was following his Savior. The final thing is we have this story about Jesus and John. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That's kind of creepy. Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who had leaned back against him during supper and said, Lord, who is it was going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, well, what about this man? Right, Peter's just heard he's going to be crucified or carried to a place he don't want to go, blind and then later. He's like, well, what about him? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple wasn't going to die. Yet Jesus didn't say to him that he wasn't going to die. He said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So Peter looks back at John. He says, what about him? I'm going to have this life. I'm going to follow you, but my life is going to have trouble and pain. And Jesus says, look, if it's my will that he remains on earth until I come again, what's that have to do with you? You follow me. There's a sense, church, that we often are looking over our shoulder at other people's races that they're running. And we're wondering, like, well, why are they getting that? Why can't I have some of that? Why can't they have some of what I got right here? You see someone and they just walk like in the blessing and favor of God. You're like, why can't they have a little bit of what I'm having right now? Right? Why can't they have a 20-year-old birthday party and a 2-day-old baby at the same day? Huh? Why can't they have some of that right now? Let them experience some of that blessing for a little while. Why can't they go and check their bank account balance before they check out at Walmart, right? Why can't they have some of that blessing, right, instead of what I'm dealing with right now? And the truth is, guys, there is no joy in seeking out what God is doing in other people's lives and comparing it to what you're doing, right? Comparison is the thief of joy. You look over what God has given you, God has blessed you, and you start saying, well, I don't know about this. I really wish I had what they had over here. I really wish I was able to do that. I really wish I could preach. I really wish I could teach. I really wish I... Stop really wishing and start really living in what God has asked you to do. Guys, you have a path. You have a journey. You have your own future in front of you. And God knows exactly what your future is going to be. And not only does God know your exact future, God holds your unique future. Your future, the future that you're supposed to have, is only yours. And you may share pieces of it with someone else, like I have a spouse and children. I have a church that I share a lot of my future with. But my journey is unique, and it is a wonderful thing to know that God knows every step I'm going to take. And he holds my unique future. Just as he holds yours, he holds mine. And we're going to walk down our own paths. And God is like, just stay on your path. Don't be looking around at everyone else's, because I'm holding your path for you. Guys, you have been put on earth for a specific purpose, to glorify God. Absolutely. That's all of our purpose. But to glorify God where you are. And where you are is not where I am. And what God has burdened you with, God hasn't burdened me with, and what God has blessed you with, God hasn't blessed me with. Your future is unique. Your purpose in God's kingdom is unique. And we're like it's like a beautiful tapestry, right? And it doesn't make sense if we're all looking over at the guy who's a red string and like, I like red. All of a sudden, the tapestry is just red if we all try to pretend to be that. God is doing something beautiful, but he needs each of us to walk in the path that he has, and he holds us there. He holds your future. And guys, there's hope there, knowing that you don't have to hold it for yourself. He takes it on himself and he says, I will take care of you. Peter, don't worry about John. I'm taking care of you. And church, don't worry about John, because obviously there was a rumor that John wasn't going to die going around from this. He's like, church, don't worry about John, because I'm taking care of him. Right? Your unique future is only yours, and it's known fully by God, and it's held fully by God. So we walk faithfully down the path that we have without any desire to be someone else. Right? You may wish you were a little bit taller or a baller. No. Right? You got your 20-inch blades on your Impala, right? We know what you wish. This communicates with people my age, right? There's a 10-year window. They're like, yeah, I'm tracking with the rest of you. We're like, well, why does he want an Impala? I don't understand. What is a blade? Guys, God holds your future. Be happy where you are. Walk in faith with what God has blessed you with, right? Because God holds your future. Guys, the big point that I want us to do here, though, is that to recognize that Christ meets us exactly where we are, and then he moves us to where he wants us to be. He meets you, then he moves you, right? You may meet Jesus Christ. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents are here today. Thank you for raising me in a Christian home. I was 15 years old when I met Jesus Christ, right? And from that moment, Christ has been authoring and holding my future to move me where he wants me to be. He's met me already. He's moving me, and he's still moving me where I want to be. When I was talking to these young people about what it means to follow Jesus Christ, I said, you know, like, we obey what God tells us to do. And I am happy in Rockdale, Texas. Like, I feel settled. I love my church. I have a good community around me. It is a good place for me. But I told him, I said, look, if the Lord made it clear to me today that I needed to leave this church and go somewhere else, then I will follow wherever he tells me to go. Because the Lord has met me 15 years ago, and I have made him the Lord of my life, and I allow him to move me wherever he wants me to be. And guys, that's hard to do, to know that he holds your future, and you've got to allow him to be the Lord of your life to move you. But for most of us today, it really just means we need to thank God for what he's done. We need to stop looking at others as either hopeless for salvation or as some aspiring goal that we want to be. When I grow up, I want to be like that person. And we need to walk the path that God has put us on. And we praise God for the place that he's put us on, for the provision that he's given us, and we cling to him today. Church, that's what we're here to do. And we're going to remember that in just a minute. We're going to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the bread and the cup to remind us of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who holds our salvation. And through his suffering, we have been made whole. Let me pray.